So let's be honest. Let's just be honest. A lot of us in this room are prone to a little fear of rejection. Would you agree? If not all of us are prone to a little fear of rejection. I think this is a church-wide phenomena. So we better go to a place that's going to give us all truth to find out about it. So if you go to the internet and do a search, kidding. If you go to the internet and do a search about fear of rejection, the first five hits, within those first five hits, you're going to start reading about this thing called the law of attraction. Now, the law of attraction is something like this. It's seen in very famous books. You'll see it in books like Vincent Peale's book, The Power of Positive Thinking, and others. The law of attraction says that everything is pretty much made up of energy. And if you just are able to get rid of your negative energy and just hold on to the positive energy and positive thoughts instead of walking around as a negative person with negative thoughts and negative vibes, man, then people will be more attracted to you. They'll be more attracted to you. You'll be more attractive to yourself. You're able to be more attractive to others. You need to, they would say, get a grip on how great you are, and you need to love yourself a lot more. And people will be attracted to you. If you've been around this church long enough, you're going to realize, though, that we don't preach that kind of self-esteem message here. We don't put self-esteem doctrines into biblical language and call it Christian. Let other people do that. We don't do it. You see, the world says your fear of rejection is because you don't love yourself enough. You need to love yourself and see the more attractive nature of yourself and go out and, you know, just bring out that positive energy of who you are. The Bible says when you're fearing rejection, you're actually loving yourself too much because you want everybody else to be attracted to you. It's all about you. And so there's a big difference, because the Bible says when we have fear of rejection, we're walking around with a heart problem of pride. Fearful and prideful hearts affect all of us, even in the church. And I would say in the church, evangelism is one of the biggest victims of fear of rejection. Would you agree? I think it is. So many of us allow the fear of rejection as a barrier to telling people around us their need for Jesus. So if this is even slightly you this morning, if this is even a small part of you this morning, I'm pleading with you, don't listen to my words, listen to Jesus. Listen to the text today as we go through Matthew 10 from verse 5. See, let's hear what Jesus says about the reality of rejection, because he's going to tell us that rejection is going to be a reality. And I think it's something like this that he's going to say, and I'll say it in the most, I think what I'm getting from this text today, when the gospel is the reason for you being accepted or rejected by people, it's a beautiful affirmation of your union with Christ. When the gospel is the reason for your acceptance or rejection by people, it's a beautiful affirmation of your union with Christ. Now, last week in the first five verses of Matthew chapter 10, we saw that Jesus called out and sent out the apostles, and he named the apostles and he sent them out, and we see that it's the very same mission that he has just shown them in the last five chapters. Because we see these repeated phrases, you know, Jesus sent them out to preach the gospel of the kingdom, healing every affliction among the people. And so that's exactly what he did. We see that in the end of chapter 9, we see that in the end of chapter 4, and we see that through those five chapters that Jesus was actually doing that, preaching the gospel of the kingdom and healing every disease and affliction among the people. We see that Jesus is now commending this mission to these disciples, these apostles, to go out. And today, in verse 5, where we're starting from, he starts giving them instructions. And he's going to give them instructions for the rest of Matthew chapter 10. So buckle in. because these instructions are going to go for a number of weeks, okay? And I think they're so helpful, and I am so excited about going through it because I need this encouragement. I need this courage about mission and evangelism. And we are definitely going to see great reasons to be encouraged. See, in going out with this message of Christ, we're going to need this encouragement. We're going to need this confidence because Jesus does not sugarcoat mission. It's difficult. We're going to see that in the text. It's not all smooth sailing. So we have to know how to face the difficulties. And Jesus is giving us encouragement around the difficulties about how we face these. These are truths that we need to keep in mind when we're facing the hardships of evangelism. And I think the first truth that we see, you might not necessarily see this in these first two verses, but when we think about them in context, it's this, that there really is no easy mission field. Because in these first two verses, in chapter 5 and 6, if we really think about it, we might think this is Jesus sending them out to an easy mission field first. And I don't think that's the case. Look at Matthew 10, 5 and 6. The 12 Jesus sent out, instructing them, go nowhere among the Gentiles. Because that we would say, yeah, well, that would be very difficult. Go nowhere among the Gentiles and enter no town of the Samaritans, but rather go to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Now, you might read this, and if you are not really familiar with all of the expectation that you get from the Old Testament scriptures, you might be confused about why Jesus is saying this. See, you might want to actually even ask a question. Doesn't Jesus care about the Gentiles? I mean, why is he sending them out to the Jews and not the Gentiles? Does he not want to see Gentiles saved? Are we not supposed to evangelize Gentiles? Well, yes, of course. Of course he wants to see Gentiles saved. In fact, you know what? We only have to go back to chapters 8 and 9 where we were looking at the miracles of Jesus, and as we were looking at that, we saw Jesus come across Gentiles. A Roman centurion who had a servant that was paralyzed, and Jesus healed that young man from a distance and said that this centurion's faith was great. And even Jesus went over to the other side of Galilee where it was more, the Decapolis, where it was more a Gentile area, and he cast out a demon from a possessed man. Whenever Jesus comes into contact with who seem to be Gentiles, people who seem to be Gentiles, even if they're in Jewish areas, wherever he comes into contact with them, he cares about them. He helps them. He heals them. Jesus is not telling his disciples here, don't care about Gentiles. That's not what he's saying. Don't hear what Jesus is not saying. Okay, he very much cares about Gentiles, but there's a very good reason as to why Jesus is saying here, go out to this area first. He's talking about the area. Go to the area of the Jews, of the lost sheep of Israel. And I think the reason for this is a very theological reason. Jesus is a Jewish Messiah. The Jews, there's an expectancy in that time. There's an expectancy of the messianic kingdom to come. We see that expectancy all the way through the Old Testament. And so this is a kingdom that the apostles are now to preach about. The expectations that we have in the Old Testament, they're all brought out in a Jewish context. You think about it. I'll just give you one. The messianic kingdom comes from the line of David. He's a Jewish king. You know, unless you're a Jew, that doesn't kind of mean a whole lot to you at this stage. The Jewish Messiah is going to come in a Jewish context. And so it makes sense to us. When we're looking for something messianic, you're looking for something Jewish. And that's why we see statements that affirm this in the New Testament. In fact, we see it from Jesus. Jesus goes to the woman at the well, Samaritan, and says, hey, you know what? Salvation is from the Jews. Paul, writing to a Roman church in Romans 1:16, he says this. He says that the gospel is the power of God for salvation first to the Jews and then to the Greeks. He says that. And then he takes the next couple of chapters saying, hey, you know what? We're all sinners. We're all sinners. We all need a Saviour. And so you get to chapter 3 in Romans, and in the first few verses of chapter 3, Paul says this: then what advantage has the Jew? Or what is the value of circumcision? Much in every way. To begin with, the Jews were entrusted with the oracles of God. What if some were unfaithful? Does their faithlessness nullify the faithfulness of God? No. No. Here's the thing. They had the Old Testament scriptures, the oracles of God. They had the expectations for the messianic kingdom that is to be preached. They understood that the promises of God were in a Jewish context, in the Jewish Old Testament scripture. It's logical that the Jewish Messiah, who is to be the Savior of the world, would come through the Jews. And he and his kingdom would be proclaimed first to the Jews. We see that in the New Testament. We see that that is done in the New Testament. We see that in Jesus' command to the apostles in Acts to go out. And it starts at Jerusalem and then it goes out and out. But it starts in Jerusalem. See, you'd think then if you were an apostle, put yourself in an apostle's shoes for a moment. If you're an apostle, you understand something about these messianic expectations. You understand something about the promises of God from the Old Testament, and you understand that you have just been given authority by Jesus to go out with signs and wonders and do healings that he has done. You're going to go out and preach the kingdom with the power and authority of Christ to a people who are expecting this kingdom and expecting a king. Now, they might not be expecting the type of kingdom that Jesus is coming with. But you would be thinking, wow, I'm going out to an expectant people with power and authority, signs and wonders. This is going to be easy. They're people, they're my peeps. They're ready for this, right? They want this. They're looking forward to it. But you know, you only have to look back at chapters 8 and 9 and you see that, hang on, the Jewish leaders, they rejected Jesus. The Pharisees rejected Christ. The scribes rejected Christ. Even John the Baptist's disciples questioned and came in opposition against Jesus in chapter 8 and 9. And you know what? If you read through the rest of the New Testament, you pretty soon come to the realization that one of the reasons that the gospel just goes out and flourishes among the Gentiles is because of the rejection of the Jews. Just read Romans 9 to 11, and you'll see that. You see, there is actually no easy mission field. You might read these verses and think that's an easy mission field, but there's no easy mission field. But we go out with incredible compassion. See, we're always dealing with reluctant lost sheep. That's who we're always dealing with. So mission, it's going to be a little difficult. And you're not going to get a lot of immediate rewards for mission. It's not just going to be immediate success. We completely rely on Jesus to do this work, but we go out, and I think in the rest of these verses we get an understanding about how we are to go out and how we are to be faithful in this difficult task, no matter where we go, whether it's Dagestan or Hyde Park. We go out with the power of Christ and the compassion of Christ. Mission is a direct representation of Christ's compassion, and a compassion that we must have. Look at verses 7 to 10. And proclaim as you go, saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse the lepers, cast out demons. You received without paying, give without pay. Acquire no gold or silver or copper for your belts, no bag for your journey, or two tunics or sandals or a staff. For the laborer deserves his food. So, last week we were in these first five chapters, and even the week before at the end of chapter 9, and we're reading how these apostles are to replicate the mission of Christ. But now we're getting a little bit more detail. Now we're getting a bit more detail about what they're actually to say and what healing every disease and affliction actually looks like. Jesus starts naming them, doesn't he? What are they to say? They are to say that the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Actually, in Luke and other accounts, you read, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. That's exactly what Jesus started preaching when he started preaching the gospel back in chapter 4, verse 17. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. They are to go out with the exact same message of Jesus, and they are to go out with the exact same work of Jesus, the exact same miracles of compassion that Jesus performed. We see them as they are to go out and heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse lepers, and cast out demons. And so all of these we saw in Matthew chapter 8 and 9, didn't we? Every single one of those things on the list we've seen in Matthew chapter 8 and 9. They are representing the message of Christ with the authority of Christ and the compassion of Christ. That's what they are to do right now. The message of Christ and miracles of Christ, that we are to go out with the message of Christ and the authority of Christ, is because of the compassion of Christ. Compassion for lost, hurting people. Compassion is all the way through these texts. I want you to see it. When Jesus tells the apostles to go to the lost sheep of the house of Israel, there's a reference there that we've already looked at in Matthew chapter 9, when Jesus looked at the crowds and he saw them as sheep without a shepherd. And there his compassion went out to them. That was a word that meant his heart was going out to them. His inner being was going out to them. Jesus has great compassion for the lost. And here he looks at them and he's saying, you're going out to these lost sheep. Whenever he's using that term, he's talking about the spiritual condition of a lost people who desperately need a Messiah, who desperately need a Saviour. And so he's going out with this, he's saying, go out with this compassion. So his message is a message of compassion. There is a kingdom of hope for you. This is the kingdom that I'm bringing in. This is the kingdom that I'm here to bring in. And it's going to come through the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. It's a beautiful, amazing message. So his compassion is shown in his message, but his compassion is also shown in, look at the miracles. They're not parlor tricks. They're compassion miracles. Heal the sick, cleanse the leper, cast out demons, people who are oppressed, raise the dead. Jesus has real compassion for hurting people, even when it's associated with the sorrow of the death of a loved one. Jesus is coming, and his compassion is shown in his works as he goes out with the compassion of his message. Shouldn't we be like that? Shouldn't we be going out and showing our compassion and care for the lost that we are taking a compassionate message to? Isn't that exactly how we should be? So Jesus is saying, hey, go out exactly as I went out, with compassion, with mercy, with grace, the very things that categorize the character of Christ and categorize the gospel of Christ. So those apostles are being sent out with the compassion of Christ. And these statements, they don't just show that the message and actions of Jesus are compassionate, but the attitude. And I want us to see this attitude. I really want us to see this attitude very well. Look at the rest of these statements. You received without paying. We should just preach on that bit. We should just stop here and preach on that bit for the whole time. You received without paying. So go without pay. This is a ministry of compassion, and this tells us what our attitude of compassion should be. There's no immediate self-centered reward in mission. It's about others. It's not about us. It's not a mission of profit. It's a mission of compassion. It's not about our gain. It's not about our material wealth. It's not about our passion. It's about having the same compassion for people that has been given to us. Given to the disciples. And there is a wonderful example within this group of 12 that Jesus is talking about. An amazing example that we've already talked about. The guy who's writing this very gospel, the guy who is recording these very words for us, Matthew. Matthew was once sitting at a table collecting tax from the lost sheep of Israel who he's supposed to have compassion for. Instead of doing that, he's collecting money from them for Rome and fleecing off the top for himself. This is the guy Matthew was who's writing these words of Jesus. He's recording them for us. Matthew was a guy who's sitting at this booth and they're all about my profit. They're all about my gain. And Jesus walks past. And if this isn't irresistible grace, I don't know what is. Follow me. And Matthew gets up and follows Jesus. He just sees the glory of Christ. God just takes the scales off his eyes and he just sees the wonder of Christ. He sees the Messiah. He gets up and he follows Jesus. There is no merit in Matthew as to why Jesus should call him out. He's a dirty, filthy tax collector. There's nothing in him. He deserves nothing of this. He deserves an eternal punishment in hell, like every sinner in the world. But Matthew gets up and he follows Jesus, and it's spectacular. It's just spectacular. And Matthew's now writing these words, and he's saying, you know what? This is what Jesus says. Don't take from them for your own profit. Because you, Matthew, you could put his name in here. You, Matthew, you were given grace freely. By the way, that's the word that is actually, the Greek word actually means freely. As a gift, freely. You freely received, freely give. That's what's been said here. You see, before we think about going out on mission, we first need to think about the mission that has come to us. That's what Jesus is saying. Before you go out on mission, if you want to get this compassion, if you want to understand this compassion, to go out with this compassion, before you go out and say, I want to go out with compassion, here's the way you do it. Start with the mission coming to you. How did that mission come to you? It came to an undeserving person who heard the good news of Jesus Christ, who paid our debt on the cross. He paid all for our sin. For us, we did nothing for that. He did it all for that. He gave us his grace absolutely free. Do you hear that word? Free, free, free. Amen. Free. Isn't it spectacular? It's beautiful. I did nothing to deserve Jesus paying for my sins, and yet he did. He gave up everything. His place on the throne came in the nature of a servant, becoming nothing, born as a man. And being born as a man was obedient to death, even death on the cross. And paid for my sin. Called me to himself. I heard the gospel. He opened, he changed my dead heart of stone into a heart of flesh. Gave me regeneration through his good news. Repentance and faith in him, and he saved me. Isn't that glorious? Before you think about mission, if you want to go out with this mission, if you want to have compassion, before you think about going out with a mission of compassion, Jesus is saying, start with how it came to you. You want to develop that? You want to get that? Start there. You received it freely. Freely give. Freely give. See, mission is driven by pure compassion for the lost from people who have received compassion from the King of Compassion. And it's not only about... Matthew is not just saying, hey, receive without pay. Don't just receive material things. I think we could just start talking about any type of gain that anybody could think about mission. I'm going to go out on mission. It's going to make me look good. Pastor Steve will commend me. An elder will commend me. They'll say, good on you. Good job. Well done. I want that. I want that for me. I think it's any type of gain you could possibly think of. No, it's not about that. And certainly not about monetary gain. Actually, Paul, when he's writing to the Ephesus church through Timothy, who seems to be the lead elder or pastor at Ephesus, he's writing there and he says that there is this problem of false teachers in Ephesus who are saying this, that there's something in it for you. The gospel gives you so it's in, something in it for you materially. And Paul says this, and I quote, this is the situation. He says, they are causing constant friction among people who are deprived in mind and depraved in mind and deprived of the truth, imagining that godliness is a means of gain. People who try to use the gospel as a means of gain have a complete misunderstanding of the free nature of the gospel, of what we've been given. You freely give, you freely receive, freely give. It's exactly the same words we hear in those very famous verses in Romans 3:23 and Romans 6:23. Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God and are justified by his grace. Here is that word again, freely, or as a gift. Gift, free. Through It's always through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. See, grace, hear me. No matter what the gain is that you're thinking about, grace that is given freely can never be used as a commodity. When we understand what we deserve in our sin, and we deserve an eternal separation from God, a judgment in the fires of hell, that's what we deserve, brothers and sisters. We deserve that. And when we think about what we have been given in place of that, it's just absolutely amazing. How could we ever possibly use that to get ourselves a new jet airplane? And we say, oh yeah, well, you know, we all know about the prosperity teachers. Listen, how could you ever use that for your own sense of gain or worth or anything like that? It's not about us. You might say, Steve, but look at the last part of verse 10 here. The labourer deserves his food. So what about that? Well, yes, of course, right? I hope you want to help Cardia sustain her family in mission. I hope you want to do that. I hope we want to do that this morning. You see, the labourer deserves his food. Yes, that's very different. What Jesus is saying is that his mission is non-profit. The apostles are to trust in God and the provision of his people for their needs. The hospitality from his people for their needs. Trust in God and his people. There's no contradiction here. In fact, we see this in other verses. 1 Corinthians 9:14. In the same way, the Lord commanded that those who proclaim the gospel should get their living by the gospel. They should get their needs met. Or 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 17 and 18. Let the elders who rule well be considered of worthy of double honour, especially those who labour in preaching and teaching. For the scriptures say, you shall not muzzle an ox when it treads out the grain. And the labourer deserves his wages. There's that statement again. So it's at this point that I want to look at you. And I want to say thank you. I want to say thank you to you. Because God is using his people here, a small little group of people that we are at Hyde Park Baptist Church, to supply the needs for me to study the Word of God and bring it to you each week. Thank you. And because of that, and he's just got me on a set wage, right? You set my wage. That's it. That's your wage. And because of that, I can stand at this pulpit and say, please give more generously to the gospel, because not one more dollar you give is going to help me. But it's going to go out and it's going to help our gospel mission here at Hyde Park and what we do here, and go out into the community and all the other things that we're doing. Please give generously to the gospel. It has nothing to do with me lining my pockets. It's so freeing to be able to say that. Well, listen, we go out with a priceless gift received. Think about it, priceless, received for free, that can only be freely given from a heart of compassion for the lost. Now, some people are going to receive that compassion when you go out. You know what? Some people are going to reject it. You have a heart of compassion for people, and even in that heart of compassion that you have for people, they're going to reject you. But I would say this: to represent Christ is to receive the response of Christ, is to receive the response that is actually given to Christ. Look at 11 to 15, this last section here. And whatever town or village you enter, find out who is worthy in it and stay there until you depart. As you enter the house, greet it. And if the house is worthy, let your peace come upon it. But if it is not worthy, let your peace return to you. And if anyone will not receive you or listen to your words, shake off the dust from your feet when you leave the house or town. Truly, I say to you, it will be more bearable on the day of judgment for the land of Sodom and Gomorrah than for that town. Wow. So Jesus starts talking about worthiness. Now, we just finished saying that nobody merits the gospel, right? There's nothing in us that merits us being given the gospel. And yet, there's this word worthy here. And I think in the context of what we're looking at, and, you know, there are differing opinions here, but for me, context of this whole section that Matthew has here in mission, this mission context of Jesus, kind of drives what I would understand the word worthy to mean. And the way that I think that it seems, at least to me, to say, is that Jesus has already gone out. We've just read five chapters of Jesus on mission, and we saw crowds following him everywhere, didn't we? With these massive crowds that are following Jesus, Jesus' popularity has gone out everywhere, and he went through the area of Galilee, and this seems to be the same area that Jesus is now sending his apostles out to. So there's very, very likely people there who are already sympathetic to Jesus' message, who are already maybe even followers of Jesus. Go into these towns, and if you find one of those, they're going to be able to help you as you go out and do this work. Go out and find those people. Now, if somebody says, hey, those people are up the street and they're down there, and you go to them and you find out they're actually not one of those people and they don't want anything to do with your message, they're not willing to receive you as a representative of Christ, then shake the dust off your feet and leave and go to somewhere else. All right? Or if it's indeed the whole town, they don't want anything to do with you. And so there is a sense in where this statement is being made about those who are willing to receive you as Christ's representatives and receive Christ's message and receive the message of the kingdom. And so I also see that there may be another indication that that is the case, because all of this Matthew chapter 10 is Jesus' instructions to his apostles. And you get to verse 40 and he says actually that those who receive you receive me. So he even says that very plainly there. So find these people, go out and go into these towns, and if they are receiving you, if they receive you, if they receive the message of the kingdom, because that's what you're going at, you are messengers of Christ. You're going out with a message. It's not about you, it's about the message, and it's about the Christ of the message. And so if they receive you, they receive Christ. Because they're receiving this message, they're taking in this message, they're agreeing this message, they're putting their faith in this Christ. And say to them, well, actually Luke says what the words are, peace to this house. Let your peace come upon them, Matthew says. Peace to this house. Those who receive your gospel message receive Christ. Those who receive Christ receive peace. Peace. So I think there are two words in this last section that are vastly underestimated. The word peace, and later on the word judgment. We vastly underestimate those words. Think about it. When we receive Christ, brothers and sisters, we are no longer at war with God. We go from being at war to being at peace with God. So when you see this word peace, there's two elements to it. There's this peace with God that we can have. We receive Christ. We were at war with God. We were condemned in our sin. We were under the judgment of God, right? And we deserve to be. And so when we come to Christ, we come to peace with God. He reconciles us back to God through his sacrifice for us. But in that also, what do we get? We get the promises of God, don't we? You think about the promises. There is an eternal hope for you, an eternal weight of glory that awaits for you. No matter what we go through in this world, there is something better for us later. Nobody can take away the love of God from us in Christ Jesus. You also have the peace of God, knowing that we are his children, knowing that there's better for us, knowing that it's so great. We have peace. Do you realize that when you go out with the gospel message to this world, you are messengers of peace? But I would also say you also become messengers of judgment. You also become messengers of judgment. There's another side here. There'll be rejection. These apostles are going to go out. There will be people that will despise them. They will despise their message. They will despise Christ. They don't want to hear about the nature of this kingdom. It's not the kingdom that they're looking for. And not only are these candidates not worthy for them to stay, but Jesus says, wipe the dust off your feet. Now that would be, it seems that would be from the biblical background research that I did on this, it seems that would be very, very well known to Jews. See, when Jews would come in from other countries, when they would come into the place of Israel from others, that's Gentile dirt. Let's get that off our feet. That's unbelieving Gentile dirt. Let's wipe that off our feet and come back in here. Now, this has been said about Jewish people. If you don't recognize the true kingdom and the true Messiah, this is what's going to happen. Wipe their unbelieving dust off your feet. That's amazing. Jesus uses these statements later against whole towns, Chorazin and Bethsaida. You'll read about it later. This exact statement about them even facing greater judgment than Sodom and Gomorrah. Actually, in Acts chapter 13, Paul goes and preaches to the Jews in Antioch. They persecuted him and Barnabas, and Luke says that Paul and Barnabas shook the dust from their feet against them and went on to Iconium. That's against Jews. Whoa! You see, you come into this kingdom, it's not about your national identity, it's not about geographical borders, it's about your faith in Christ. It's your faith in the King. But it's not just shaking the dust off your feet, it escalates. It escalates. Look at the last part of verse 15. And think about this. It's going first to the Jews, to a people who understand the Old Testament scriptures, to a people who have an expectation of this kingdom. And now you have representatives of the King standing directly before them. And these people will be judged for their rejection of Jesus, and it will be worse for them than Sodom and Gomorrah. Hey, they're getting the first dibs here. They're getting the first wonder of this kingdom, and they should have all of the expectation for it and all the promises of this kingdom to come, and they're rejecting it. It's going to be worse for them than Sodom and Gomorrah. This is not only this. So Matthew uses this later when Jesus is talking about those other towns. But what's the message in this for us? What should we take away? We should take away this. Those who do not receive you in gospel mission do not receive Jesus. And those who do not receive Jesus will one day stand before God in terrifying judgment. That's the truth. That's the reality. Brothers and sisters, if we are looking at this right, let me help you understand something about fear of rejection. It's not ours. Let me tell you who should fear. Everybody who rejects Christ. That's the true fear of rejection. If you have rejected Christ, there is no reason you should not fear, absolutely fear everything in your life to the day that you stand before God. That's the nature of the people who are lost. It's not about us. We've got nothing to fear. What? Somebody saying no? Somebody calling us a name? Or somebody taking our mortal life? Here's fear. It is a fearful thing to be in the hands of an awesome God. That's fear. We fear in a different way. We fear in a way that we have been saved, but there is no reason for there to be anything other than terrifying fear for every non-believer. The fear's not ours. We're in the King's hands serving the King's. Well, let me finish by just saying a couple of things here. Firstly, if you are here today, if there is anybody in this room, and I know most people in this room today, but I don't see your hearts. I don't know what you secretly understand when you are on your own and nobody else but God is listening, okay? There's anyone here today who can't really say that they've received Christ as their Lord and Saviour. I want to say this to you. The good news of Jesus Christ is not to be trifled with. Don't muck around with it. Don't come in here, sit in here week by week and walk away and not truly respond to the reality of the gospel. Don't do it. It's not to be trifled with. We've rejected God. We've rejected his truth. We've rejected his perfect standard. We want ourselves to be God. We want ourselves to be our standard. We don't care about his standards. We are liars. We're blasphemers. We're people who murder in our hearts when we hate someone. This is all against God's law. This is all against the standard of the one who created us. Every single one of us is born into this sinful condition and willingly sin every day before the God of the universe. We need a Savior. And this is what he did. He came not like us, born of a virgin, sinless, lived his life sinlessly, and took on himself on the cross our debt of sin and paid the penalty on our behalf. And then rose in conquering victory and is now seated at the right hand of the throne of God in victory as king over his kingdom that he has brought into this world. Now, the only way of coming into his kingdom and not remaining under the condemnation of God is to repent of your sin and come to truly trust him as your Savior. Come to faith in Jesus Christ. Have you done that? I'm pleading with you. Every Christian who knows they're a Christian in this room is pleading with you. But I've got something to say to the Christians. I've got something to say to all of you believers. Overcoming fear of rejection is not about the law of attraction. It's about the law of compassion. It's about you realizing the compassion that you have been given and the extent of that compassion to go out with that same compassion for others. That's what it's about. Listen, you are ambassadors. You are representatives of Christ. Now, Benjamin Franklin and arguably Henry Kissinger, maybe the two greatest diplomats that America has ever had, arguably, I'm sure. Benjamin Franklin to France, Henry Kissinger to China and other places, and they would go on behalf of a nation, they would go on behalf of a president, and if France or China accepted them, they're accepting the whole nation, USA, and the president. If they're rejecting them, they're rejecting the whole nation, USA, and the president. Hear me, Christians. We represent a kingdom infinitely more powerful than America. We represent a king infinitely more powerful than the president. When people accept or reject us on the basis of the gospel, they receive peace or judgment on the authority of Christ, the King of the universe. That's an incredible comfort, isn't it? When the gospel is the reason that you are accepted or rejected by people, it is a beautiful affirmation of your allegiance to Christ, your union with Christ, and your representation of the King. Glorious. Well, let me allow Paul to have the final words. Just listen to Paul's words from 2 Corinthians chapter 2, 14 to 17. Just listen to these words. We're finishing with these words alone. Because I think if you just look at these words here, 2 Corinthians 2, 14 to 17, I think that you could just read these verses and it's a message in itself on the text that we've just read in Matthew 10. Listen to these words. But thanks be to God, who in Christ always leads us in triumphal procession, and through us spreads the fragrance of the knowledge of him everywhere. For we are the aroma of Christ to God among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing. To one, a fragrance from death to death. To the other, a fragrance from life to life. Who is sufficient for these things? For we are not like so many peddlers of God's word, but as men of sincerity, men and women of compassion, as commissioned by God, in the sight of God, we speak in Christ.